We are studying these days in the book of Ephesians. We're in the first chapter, and we're dealing with the prayer of the Apostle Paul, verses 15 to 23. And this is a prayer for knowledge. And we were taking up yesterday, at least Friday, the reason for the prayer in verses 15 to 17. That Paul's life was one of unceasing praise and prayer, and that the source of all knowledge was found in the Father of glory. See, these dear saints had faith and they had love, but they needed to know something of God's purposes and counsels. And hence, he turns to the source of all our knowledge, which is in God, the Father of glory. And he's going to give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. God really wants us to know him. Now, we've been talking about this. God really wants us to know him. And as we come to this prayer, we would like to have your heart and my heart so open that we will receive that which God has for us. Now we come to verses 18 to 23, and we have the purpose of the prayer. Now, the first thing about the purpose of the prayer is that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened. Allow me to read now from verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding or your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, here we have the purpose of the prayer. First of all, he talks about that the eyes of your heart. Now, the King James Version here says the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, the word here is cardia, from which we get the English word heart, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You know, it's an amazing thing that the gospel of Jesus Christ is an appeal to the heart. It's only the heart that perceives. With our heads, with our minds, we get a vision of truth. But when it comes to life, it comes from within. Now, when I speak of the heart, of course, I am not speaking of a fleshly heart, this organ in our bodies. I'm talking about that which is the seat of your personality, the seat of your affections and devotion. And this is the gospel, by the way, is the only good news on earth that appeals to the heart, that can reach the heart, the very deepest recesses of your being. That's what he's talking about. Not a heart of flesh. Not even your mind. He wants to go beyond that, into the very recesses of your own being. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. When you come to the Epistle of John chapter 2, John encourages these babes in Christ that they have an unction from the Holy One and know all things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he speaks of the fact that God has revealed the things to us by his Spirit, even the very deep things of God. Indeed, the work of the Spirit of God is to enlighten our hearts as well as our minds. It's with our hearts that we perceive. And as John 16 says, he's going to reveal to us the very deep things of God. It takes the things of Christ and makes them known to us. In other words, he's praying for our innermost being to be illuminated to the truth. He wants the whole man to be open up to the truth of God. Now, you'll notice following this, you have three no's. That is, he prays we might know what is the hope of his calling. He prays we might know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And he prays we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us. In other words, he wants us to know, first of all, the call of God. We might know what is the hope of his calling. Someone has said these are the three whats: the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and to know the power of God. Mark these, shall we take a time on this, on these three things? First of all, to know the call of God, the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? Does God have a call? Yes. He's talking about what the saints are before God in Christ. He chose us, and he desires us to be complete, absolutely complete in him. Just like you have in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 to 3, where we read concerning our Savior, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of God. He saw beyond the cross. He saw a redeemed people. He saw a group of rebels who were transformed into saints. He saw those who were dead in sins. He saw them alive and righteous before God. And the hope of his calling are the saints of God standing in the presence of God conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now you have that in Romans 8:29 where it says, God has determined that we shall be conformed to the image of his Son. Or suppose we take the book of Jude, verse 24. I hope I'm not going too fast for you. As I think of these things, Hebrews chapter 12, 2-3, where the verses I quoted a moment ago, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 12, 2-3. Now you take the book of Jude, that little book of Jude just before the book of Revelation, and verse 24. I read these words, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. The joy of the Savior in presenting his people before his Father faultless. You see, he has a hope too. You and I have a hope of seeing the Savior, of being like the Savior, but he too has a hope that the work which he accomplished will produce a people who will be in the presence of God for eternity, and he'll be filled with joy as he presents us to his Father absolutely faultless. You have the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 to 27. Ephesians chapter 5, 26 to 27, where we read that our God is going to present the church to himself, a holy church, having neither spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing. I repeat it, our hope is the coming of the Savior. His hope is the believer standing in the presence of his Father without a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing. Indeed, God's hope, which will be realized, is when you and I stand in the presence of God, looking just like his Son. Oh, what a prospect. You know, sometimes we sing that song, when all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be before him whom I adore, that will be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me. And so on. Did you ever stop to think that will be glory for him? The hope of his, the glory of his hope, the hope of his calling, that God has a calling. I tell you, my friend, it's a wonderful thing to know something of the call of God, and that you and I are going to stand before him just like his Son. As I said a moment ago, God will never be satisfied until every Christian stands in his presence conformed to the image of his Son. Oh, to be just like Jesus. This is his hope. This is my hope. Now, the second hope here, the second one is that we are to know the purpose of God in verse 18. We are to know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now mark these three words, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, what is this? That God is going to share his glory with us? Oh yes, oh yes. You see, my Christian friend, In John 17, 22, it says that the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. We were speaking of it the other day, where in John 17, 5, where Jesus said, well, if I may take the first verse again, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now verse 24. Father, I will that all those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Now this is where you and I come in. You and I are going to share in his glory. For example, Paul could say in Romans 8:18, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, these light afflictions are just for a moment, and they're working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But that's for us. As 1 Timothy chapter 1 says, Christ, our hope. We read of the blessed hope of seeing him. But did you ever think of the other side of it? His inheritance in the saints. We have an inheritance in him, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. We had that the other day in our studies, in verses 9 and 10. But listen, he has an inheritance in us. God has tremendous entrance in us. And his interest is not going to be fully satisfied until everyone for whom he died, everyone whom he purchased and sealed, is going to stand in his presence looking just like his son. Friend, what a hope. What a hope for him. What a hope for us. Won't you revel in this today? His inheritance in the saints. That he has tremendous interest in you. And believe me, he will take care of his interests and his inheritance. Now the Lord bless you today and meditate upon this today. Enjoy Christ today, will you? That wonderful relationship with the Son of God, and the Lord wonderfully bless you.